This evening, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. As you're turning to Acts chapter 20, as you're well aware, we are encouraging all those that are somehow connected, related, or have a connection to us to walk through a specific Bible reading plan that it will take almost 3 years to complete because it's typically either a chapter or two chapters a day. One of the beautiful things about a Bible reading program, and I'm sure many of you have participated in a multitude of different types, is that anytime you read through the scriptures in any capacity, you find yourself in passages that you may have never noticed before. Or maybe you're like me, there's times where you've read a story a dozen times, and on the 13th time you read it, you finally get who's doing what and why they're doing it. This is one of those passages, today's one of those stories, where oftentimes we read it and say, did I read that right? And I would dare say, even in the lifespans that many of us possess, rarely have there been sermons that have been preached on the person of Eutychus and him falling asleep in church. We'll get to that in a moment. But as you come to chapter 20, the book of Acts, one of the things, as you go and do a little research on this section of scripture, those that call themselves or are called commentators, those who specialize in giving, shall we say, insight into the scriptures, I think sometimes they get a little guilty of losing the forest for the trees at times. But a lot of times when they come to this passage, they will ask the question, why is it even here? It just doesn't seem to fit the flow of what's happening as the gospel is going forth into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, on the front side and the back side of this story, you have the Apostle Paul dealing very specifically with the leadership and with the laity at a place that we later find out or know as the church at Ephesus. But nonetheless, we find ourselves in this story beginning in verse 6 of Acts 20. And we're going to go through kind of the who, the what, the when, the where, and the whys. But I think at the end of this evening, I'm going to postulate a why that the Lord has given us this story. It begins in verse 6, and it says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. We came unto them at Troas 5 days, and there we abode for 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Ready to depart on the morrow, he continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. He fell down from the third loft and he was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Now, can we just admit from the outset, this is somewhat of an odd story. This is a strange account of the Apostle Paul not only preaching way into and through the night, but an individual who actually died in church. He fell asleep, he falls to the ground, he is brought up dead, and his life enters into him again. And so tonight I want to kind of walk through this passage with the idea of kind of the environment that we find ourselves in here in Acts 20 and the entity, this man by the name of Eutychus. Let's begin with who we have in Acts chapter 20. It says in verse 7, "As the disciples came together to break bread." As has been common in the Christian tradition, as been common as the body of believers in Jesus Christ, we gather together. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, it warns us, do not forsake the gathering together of the believers. You know, we're gathered tonight. We were gathered this morning. If you read in Acts chapter 5, it says that they gathered both corporately and from house to house. That being said, our gathering as a culture is becoming less and less. And what I mean by that is simply this, and this is both one of those blessings and these curses, is because of the lifestyle, because of access to transportation and communication, it just seems, and there is data to support it, that we as believers are physically gathering together less than we used to. You don't believe me? Look to your left and look to your right. It's a little bit different than it was in days gone by. In fact, there's a lot of research, and if you'll allow me, just enthrall me and don't fall asleep during this part, because it actually, I find it interesting. We have actually done research on this, and I'm sure many of you have heard me say this, but allow me to repeat myself. 20, 25 years ago, when we did surveys, when we called people, when we were on the ground and we asked them about their faithfulness to their local church body and to the group of believers they were gathered with, we asked them, how many times do you gather with others? You gather in Sunday school, you gather in a worship service, you gather even at a committee meeting or a prayer meeting, whatever it may be. 20, 25 years ago, the average was 3 times a week. That was average. It was normal. Worship service, Sunday school, and one other activity. That was just normal. Now, I know some of you are like my family. We were there 18 times a week, and we made the average skewed somewhat. Today, that same survey, those same questions, it's no longer 3 times a week. It's 3 times a month. 3 times a month. In fact, there are multiple surveys by multiple entities that will tell you that the regular church attender today, regular, is considered 18 times a year. One of the most interesting statistics that I've heard of late is you take the average attendance of a church body. Now, this can be a Sunday school class. This can be a church as a whole. And by the way, we're dealing with averages here. So you're going to have, you know, that on both sides. That take the average attendance on a given month, 3 months, whatever time period you want to do, multiply it times 1.8. And that's how many people actually attend at some point. So in other words, if you have a church like the average church in our state that runs about 100 people, over the course of an entire month, actually 180 people will attend at one point at some time throughout the week. That being said, it says, as they gathered together. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a fan of technology. I'm a fan of the fact that you can get Bible studies, biblical preaching. You can even get music on your phone, your tablets, your computers. I think it's wonderful that those that find themselves as first responders who may be on duty on a Sunday morning have access to be a part of and not miss out on the teaching of God's Word. But let me share with you something I've shared with people my entire life, and I mean it sincerely, and you won't hear a whole lot of pastors say this. If you're going to come on a Sunday morning, or even a Sunday evening, and you only have 1 hour, that's it. Maybe it's your work schedule, maybe it's something else. I want to encourage you, don't come to the worship service, go to Sunday school. And here's why. You can get the sermon on the computer. You can't get the interaction with other people. You can get the information. You can get the knowledge. You can even be convicted by the Holy Spirit via technology to read and to hear and to move and to act. But you can't pray with someone. I mean, it's hard. You can't hear someone's heartaches. You can't share joys. You can't interact with each other. And even though we have access to the Word of God, we have access to the teaching of God's Word like never before with technology today, I think our access to has hindered our interaction with each other. And I think we have departed from that which is at our core. Do not forsake the gathering of believers. It says they came together. They broke bread. They spent time with each other. As the old adage goes, you know, we're Baptists, which means we meet, we eat. That's exactly what they did. So there's proof that the first church was Baptist right there. So when did they meet? It says they met on the first day of the week. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I want you to hear my heart very clearly. I do not have an agenda, nor am I trying to influence or sway in any direction whatsoever. But I just want you to hear the facts, and I just want you to hear the history. Because I think oftentimes, particularly in the 21st century, we think that as things are today, they've always been. You know, there's a lot of different analogies. There's a lot of different stories about those who maybe their grandparents or their grandparents did it a certain way and they continue to do it and don't even know why they do it. And nothing wrong with doing it that way, but sometimes it's important to know why we do it that way. You go back 100, 125 years, our culture was primarily agriculture. That's who we were. Now, today in our country, less than 3% of Americans are agricultural based for their income or their livelihood. But 100, 125 years ago, it was an overwhelming majority of our communities. And in those days, they would gather today on the first day of the week, just like we read here. And oftentimes they would have Bible study in Sunday school. They'd have a worship service, oftentimes followed by dinner on the grounds and a good old barn raising. If you were in the South, it was an all day affair, an adventure. Then there was a significant event that took place that we now call World War I. Then we called it the war to end all wars. However, it did not end all wars. The majority, if not all in some cases, of the men of the local churches went to war. And they still gathered for Bible school and Sunday school, and they still gathered for the worship services. But during World War I, as a whole, particularly here in the South, the ladies, the moms, the wives, the daughters of those men who had gone to fight, they encouraged their pastors, they encouraged each other, after we get through the duties of the farm, see, there was still duties to do during the day, let's gather up and let's pray. And Sunday evenings for many, many years during what we know as World War I were prayer meetings to pray for the men to come home safely and quickly. The men came home, the war ended, and yet we stayed. We kept gathering, we kept coming together, and what was originally a prayer service turned into what we are doing right now, a weekly worship service. Something that we hadn't done prior to World War I on a regular basis now was just becoming a part of who we were and how we gathered together. So from that point, for a couple of decades, we gathered in the morning, we gathered in the evening. Agriculture was becoming a little bit less, and so there weren't as many duties to do throughout the day. And so people had the availability, they had the energy, they had the natural resources, so they gathered. But you all know what happened next, right? World War II. World War II came. Overwhelming majority of men were commissioned and were sent overseas to fight. And the ladies who had commissioned a prayer meeting during World War I had a brilliant idea. Let's do it again. And so they commissioned a prayer meeting. Here's the only issue. We already had a worship service in the morning and the evening. So when do you think we did it? Wednesday. Yes. What you and I know as the midweek service of a church did not exist on a regular basis prior to World War II. It was brought up, it was commissioned to pray for those who were overseas. Thankfully, the war came to an end. The men came back home as a whole. And guess what we did? We said, well, hey, let's continue to gather together. And so what we know as our structure today, the common structure of a Sunday morning gathering, a Sunday evening gathering, a Wednesday night gathering, that's not what they did in Acts chapter 20. And that's okay. But I just want you to understand how we came to do this and how I tell people all the time, I hope there's never World War III because I don't know what night we're going to have prayer meeting. You know, but that's just kind of how things happen, if you'll allow me to use this word, to evolve. But they gathered together on the first day of the week. We're gathered together, whether it be evening or morning or Wednesday. When we gather, it's a wonderful opportunity. But what took place when they were gathered? Notice in verse 7 it says, and Paul preached unto them. Now, some of you may think I'm fixing to get personal. I'm just going to get biblical. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, in the last days, there will be those with itching ears seeking teachers who will itch their ears. See, when it says that Paul preached, that means to declare emphatically. That means to invoke truth. That means to present the facts. Not to sit around and say, what's your opinion and what do you think about this? Now, there's a place for that. And by the way, I'm an advocate, as I just said, of Sunday school. And that's the time where we gather together and we do what Proverbs 27:17 says. We iron sharpen iron. We help each other and we say, well, I saw this and you saw that. And we encourage one another. But Paul preached. You know, as the years go on, I'm seeing less and less preaching among the contemporary church. Everybody wants to say what'll make the most people happy. And I got news for you. A lot of what's in the Bible doesn't make us happy, but it makes us righteous. There's a big, big difference. And what we see is it says that Paul preached unto them. See, in 2 Timothy 4, he said those with the itching ears, they just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Maybe I'm just old school. I tease people all the time. I'm just an old soul in a new body. But I'm a firm believer that if you go to church and then leave church and feel better about yourself when you left, you didn't go to church. Because when the Word of God is opened and the person of Jesus Christ is exalted, He is lifted up and I am put in my proper place. And so it says He preached to them. Now, here's interesting. How did He preach? Don't worry. Till midnight. I promise you, we'll be done by 7. But I will say it's every preacher's dream to have an Acts 20 moment. He preached until
till midnight.
Some years ago, you may be familiar with this story. A man who pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, W.A. Criswell, for those who want to be historically accurate, Wally Amos Criswell. For 50 years, he pastored. On his 25th anniversary, they asked him, "Pastor, what do you want?" This was a man who led, at the time, the largest Southern Baptist church in the world. He had all the things of the life that he would ever desire. His church was very gracious to him. They said, "What do you want?" He said, "There's only one thing I want." This was his 25th anniversary. He said, "For my 25th anniversary, I want to have a night where I come and I preach and nobody can tell me when to be quiet." He said, "I just want to turn loose and not stop." So here's what they did. They scheduled it for a New Year's Eve service, kind of like we call like a watchman service where you pray in the new year. They gathered. It was to begin, I think it was either at 7 or 8 o'clock. I don't remember what time it started, so forgive me for that. And they did something that was pretty smart. At least I think it was. They set up the platform of the church that as he was going to begin to preach, that he could not see the audience. Because they made it very clear, you know, 4 or 5 hours is a long time to listen to preaching. So they said, if you want to come and go, if you've got other New Year's Eve plans, whatever it is, they just made it so that he couldn't see them, so it would not be a distraction. He began that evening as it was scheduled. And he preached a message that's actually been turned into a book. It's entitled The Scarlet Thread of Scripture, where he began in Genesis, went all the way through Revelation, and he just traced the path of Jesus through his prophecies, through his lineage, through his life, his ministry, and all the way till his second coming. As you can imagine, anytime you tell a preacher, it's yours, go for it, don't have to stop. He ended sometime around 12:30 in the morning. And to his amazement, and maybe yours, when they turned on the lights, it was standing room only. Standing room. That took place almost 50 years ago. I have a funny feeling today that if that's what I asked y'all for my anniversary, when the lights came on it, hopefully my wife would still be there. But nonetheless, it would be fun. Where did it take place? This is kind of an interesting anecdote about this passage. It says they did so until midnight. Look in verse 8. There were many lights in the upper chamber. Now, this may seem strange to you. What? Why is there a focus on the lights? Well, obviously because it's midnight and you couldn't be in a room and see not only what he was reading from or see each other. But lights in Paul's days were very expensive. They were something that only those who had access to a lot of resources had. Remember back in the book of Acts chapter 2 where it says that they sold everything and they had all things in common. And I think something that's important about this group, about this fellowship, about these believers, is that they were a giving group. They had access to the resources that they could actually hear Paul preach, not just until midnight, but all through the night. They had those means, those resources. They were a giving group. Fellowship. And so when you look at the environment that Paul found himself in, it was a group of believers who gathered on a regular basis. It was a group of believers who wanted to be not only with each other, but they actually were willing to hear the Word of God for hours upon hours upon hours. By the way, I've shared this with the Wednesday night crew before, so if you've been there on Wednesday night and heard it, please forgive me. Some years ago, I was overseas preaching. And I asked the pastor, as I do in any context, how often or how long do you normally preach for? You know, some guys preach for 20 minutes, some guys preach for 45 minutes. I just like to kind of fit into what people are used to, because I've learned through the years that if you're the guest preacher and they're used to an hour and you go 20 minutes, they don't think you have anything to say. But if they're used to 20 minutes and you go an hour, they didn't listen to the last 40 minutes. I've learned that. And so I just asked him, I said, how long do you normally go? He said, well, Pastor, I normally preach between 3 and 4 hours. 3 and 4 hours. I want you to know I gave it everything I had. I preached for right at an hour and a half. I gave up the ghost. Quit. We were having lunch together and I apologized. I said, Pastor, I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I know I shortchanged your congregation. I know it wasn't what they were used to. He put his arm around me. He said, oh, don't worry, son. You went longer than any other white man has. So that's the environment we find ourselves in the story. So let's look at this entity. Let's look at this guy beginning in verse 9 named Eutychus. It says, there sat in the window a certain young man whose name was Eutychus. being fallen in a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. He fell down from the third loft and he was taken up dead. Who is this guy? You know, it's interesting. His name, if you go look up his name, it means fortunate one. And is he not the perfect fit for this name? He is a fortunate young man. He fell. This would be the equivalent here in our context today of falling off the steeple and hitting the ground. That's how far. He's on the third loft, not just the second floor. He was on the third loft. So he's who he is when he arrives on the thing. He's a young man, probably what we would consider a teenager, maybe even a college age student. But the fact that the Bible says he was a young man, he was over the age of 13 because he'd probably been through his bar mitzvah or whatnot, and he was through that age even in Ephesus. He probably was not yet married because he was called young. So somewhere between ages 14 and 25 or 28. When does this take place? Well, it takes place at midnight. Now, I'm going to brag on Eutychus for just a moment. He's there. He could have checked out a long time ago. He could have said, man, if we're going to keep doing this, I'm out of here. He could have been out of there. He could have not shown up. But this young man, even though the story is unique, when the clock struck midnight and Paul had probably been preaching 5 or 6 hours, yes, he falls asleep. Yes, he falls out of the window. But can we give the guy credit? He was there. How many of us start squirming after 20 minutes or 30? And yet this young man was still hanging in there hours later. So what happens? Well, he falls asleep. This young man falls asleep in church. Now, the very first church that I pastored, first Sunday that my wife and I had the privilege of being there, there were 17 individuals. We had a small little congregation. There were two sets of pews. One family sat in one group of pews and the other family sat in the other. Does that communicate? But in the back row of this section to my right and your left, though it was only probably 8 or 9 rows back, there was the patriarch of this one family. There were multiple generations, his grandchildren, and now even his great-grandchildren are a part of this church. He sat on the back row. And he had a special spiritual gift in his life. He had the ability to thump anybody out of sleep. And so when his grandkids would fall asleep in church, I would see him lean over the pew and thump. I mean, he would thump them. And I know we oftentimes give folks a hard time about falling asleep in church. Can we all just confess we've all done it? I've fallen asleep in church. It's true. In fact, some years ago, I heard some great wisdom and advice. Someone shared with me, they said, you know, it's very important not just what you read or are exposed to when you wake up, but also when you go to bed at night. And so every night when I go to bed, I put my earphones in because Tracy doesn't want to hear it. And I either go to sleep listening to scripture or listening to a sermon. So I want to confess to you, I fall asleep during a sermon every day. Every day. And by the way, I want you to know there's a lot of preachers out there that can put you to sleep in less than 5 minutes. Yes, and I know what you're thinking. Where'd you learn this? Some years ago, I was a camp pastor for a children's camp. If you've ever been to children's camp, there's a reason you didn't go back. Lots of energy, like ants on a chocolate bar. You know, and, you know, they have bedtime, and, you know, bedtime's at 10 or 10:30, whatever it is, and they just got back, you know, from the concession stand. They've had a Coke and a candy bar, and nobody wants to go to sleep. And typically, one of the biggest hardships of children's camp is getting the kids settled down. Well, this one camp that I was the camp pastor at, they said, all right, Jeff, we're going to show you what we do to put the kids to bed. I said, what is that? They said, now, you cannot get offended at what we're about to do. I said, what could offend me? And they said, well, just hold on. So we go into one of the cabins, and it's a bunch of college students and myself, and they get all the kids' attention. They turn out the lights, and one of those college kids begins to repeat my sermon in a monotone, slow voice. And those kids who had just had a Coke and a candy bar, within 20 minutes, they were snoring in their beds. And they went from room to room and cabin to cabin. I learned in that night that a great way to go to sleep is during preaching. I fall asleep every night. In fact, I've done something I know you've never done. I've fallen asleep to my own sermon. It's true. There are times that I'm researching that, and maybe I've spoken on a topic in the past. I'll pull up something I've preached. Next thing I know, I'm asleep. So don't apologize for falling asleep. I put myself to sleep. It's okay. But this young man fell asleep. Here's the interesting. How does he do it? Now, the Bible specifically says he is sunk down. But just for fun, one of these days, I joke with all the books that I want to write. One of the books that I want to write is called A View from the Pulpit. Oh, I see everything. See, y'all don't think I see much. I see it all. And I've seen some entertaining things. I've seen husbands and wives get in fights. I've seen parents drag their children over the pews and out the back door. I've seen people give each other a cold shoulder. They used to pass notes, now they text. I mean, I see it all. I've seen people think we're at a ball game and have popcorn and Cokes. I mean, I've seen everything. But one of the most humorous things that I get to see on a regular basis is people sleep in church. It's amazing the different ways that we fall asleep. And I guess one day I can systematize this and give it titles. But my probably my favorite one, and I've got to do it from this side, okay? I just call it the head jerk. You know, you're sitting there, and just imagine the profile pic. You're sitting there, you're falling asleep, and you do the... You know what I'm talking about? It's hysterical, because when you or I do that, it's like all of a sudden our instant response is, I got this, I got it, I got it. You don't have a clue where we are. All right? Then there's always, you know, going to the side, turning, whatnot. But notice what it says here. He sunk down in a deep sleep. One of my probably most common ways of falling asleep in church was to simply do this. You got to watch, right? And when you just go, you know what I'm talking about? You fall forward like that. Here's the problem. He sinks down and falls out a window. Now, that's different than hitting your head on a pew. That's different than getting whiplash going backwards or drooling over your neighbor. The poor guy falls 30 feet to his death. Which brings up a little bit of a speculation. He's sitting in a window. He is sunk down when he falls asleep. Allow me to give you my picture of what's happening here in Acts chapter 20. This young man's there at midnight. He's been hanging in there as long as he can. But the only way that I can figure out that he would sink down and fall out a window is if he was sitting in the window facing the outdoors. In other words, he may have been there, but he had disconnected from what was taking place. Is that not a lesson for a lot of us? We can be there, but we're disconnected. We can be a part of things, but we're not engaged. And I give the young man credit. He was there. He's sitting in the windowsill at midnight. He's tired. Paul's been preaching for 5 or 6 hours. The poor guy's had all he can take. He falls, sunk down, right out the window. Now, the interesting question is where? Right on what we would call the cement. The whole church took a break from the preaching. They go down. According to verse 10, Paul went down, he fell on him, he embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. When he was therefore come up again, he had broken bread and eaten. He talked a long while, even till break of day, and so he departed. That's the story of Eutychus. A young man who showed up to church, stayed in there as long as he could, falls asleep, falls out of the window, is brought back to life. It still doesn't answer the question why. Why would the Lord give us this passage? Why would the Lord see fit to tell us this story? I mean, you get to the end of the Gospel of John, and it says if everything Jesus had said or done were written down, all the libraries of the world couldn't contain it. Can I just say, if everything that Paul had ever preached and done on his 3 missionary journeys were written, the book of Acts would have more than 28 chapters. Why this story? Why in between the church at Ephesus and all the stuff that's happening there? Because I think there's a valuable, valuable lesson for each and every one of us in the person of Eutychus. We've all fallen asleep, and I mean that proverbially, not literally, in church. We've all checked out. We've all disengaged. We've all gotten to a place in our faith at some point where we just kind of turn our ears deaf to what the Lord's doing, and we end up falling out of a proverbial window. Here's the part of the story that I want to emphasize tonight, kind of the why of it. Verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Sure, they celebrate the fact that the guy wasn't dead, but let me celebrate the fact, hear me clearly, he didn't go back to the window. He didn't fall out again. See, at midnight he falls out, and it says that Paul preaches till the break of day, which means that Paul preached just as long after he fell out than before he fell out, and there's no record that he fell out again, which means that Eutychus learned his lesson. In other words, A, that didn't work out too well. I'm not going to take my chances. I'm not going back to the window. And I'm surely not going to get in the position that I was again. Folks, when it comes to our faith, we all have times where we fall asleep. We all have times where we disengage. We all have times where we struggle. But does the Lord not have an amazing way of getting our attention? I hope in your case and mine, it's not hitting the concrete on a 30-foot fall. But every now and then, we find ourselves with one of those oh wow moments where we wake up, so to speak, and realize we've fallen out of a window. The thing that I think is so important about this story that I want to share with us tonight is he didn't get back in the window. He didn't turn his back again. We don't know if he sat on the front row. We don't know if he sat on the back row. We don't know where he went. But there's no record that he went back to where he was before. What a valuable, valuable lesson for each and every one of us when the Lord gets our attention. That however we disengage, however we, quote, fell asleep, may we not return. You know, another story that's disputed by some is the woman who was caught in the adulterous relationship. The men gather around. They ask Jesus in John chapter 8, is he going to stone her according to the Deuteronomic law? He writes something on the ground. That's a message for another day. Eventually, all the men leave, from the oldest to the youngest. He says, where are your accusers? She says, I have none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and do it again. That's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. Eutychus didn't get back in the window. He didn't fall asleep again. And you do understand the story's more than literally falling asleep in church. It's about checking out. It's about disengaging. It's about not being connected to the fellowship or to the Word. There was a time in his life where the Lord got his attention. And from what we can tell, he got on the right path. Let me encourage you, whether it be tonight, sometime in the future, or sometime in the past, if you find yourself proverbially asleep in your faith, disengage from the body of believers. Get back in the game. Get out of the window. And aren't you grateful that the Lord didn't leave him on the side of the road and say, well, I'm done with you. Isn't it good to know we serve a God of second chances? Isn't it good to know that we serve a God who says, you know what? I'll give you another opportunity. Get out of the window. Get where you need to be. And let's go from here. We don't know what happened to Eutychus, but I can make you this one promise. I bet you he never fell out of church again. Let's pray. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I know tonight may seem somewhat of an odd message for this crowd. If there's anyone that is faithful to the gathering of believers, if there's anybody who has not checked out or disengaged, can we just be honest and say it's this room right now? And so maybe tonight the message isn't about you. But maybe you know people who are disengaged. Maybe you know people who used to be fervent in their faith and are not so much now. Maybe you knew people who wouldn't miss Sunday school for anything. And now they're maybe here once a quarter. Maybe you know folks that used to set their alarm way in advance to not miss church. And now we miss them every Sunday. They're the Eutychuses of our life. Maybe you're not Eutychus tonight. But maybe you know someone who is. During our time of response, let me encourage you to pray for the Eutychuses of your life. Because based on what we read tonight, the Lord wants them out of the window. The Lord wants them engaged. The Lord wants them to hear from Him and to live therein. Lord, tonight, thank you. Thank you for the person, for the story in the life of a young man who fell out of a third-story window. Thank you not only for the fact that you brought him physically back to life, but you show us that, again, you are a God of second chances. How much safer it is to be in your Word. How much safer it is to be where you would have us to be rather than disengaged. Help us, oh God, if we have become disengaged, to get back in the game. Help us, oh God, if we know people who are disengaged, that we will lovingly and charitably encourage them to get out of the window. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to stand tonight. Whatever decision, I'll be right here at the front.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know.
seated just for a brief moment. Miss Joyce, come on up here. This is Joyce Powell. I'm sure many of y'all know Miss Joyce. I've had the privilege of getting to know her somewhat extensively over the last couple of months. And we've been talking, and I finally persuaded her. Finally, she's going to move her letter to the First Baptist Church of Opelika, Alabama. And so we are excited that you're here with us. That being said, in just a few moments, make your way up here. Welcome, Miss Joyce. I know many of y'all already know her. She's been in this community quite a while. Isn't that right? You're not a stranger to this area. Nope, not at all. And so, am I embarrassing you? Have any up here?
No.
Okay, good. I'm just double checking. I just want to make sure. Just want to remind you, multiple things. Number one, Wednesday night, barring a hurricane, we're having church. So we should be having church on Wednesday night. Everything is we're used to. We apologize. So there was an announcement for committee on committees and such in the messenger day. All that's just been moved back 1 week. So we're just going to start back over, so to speak. So I'm sorry about that. I know this is going to surprise you. I can't control the weather. Did you know that? I can't control it at all. So thank you again for being here tonight and for coming on this Wednesday. I know we will gather together again. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Come and say howdy to Miss Joyce. Heavenly Father, as we depart tonight, thank you for Miss Joyce. Thank you for her testimony of faith through the years. Thank you that, again, you are not only adding to, but you are increasing our family of faith here in Opelika. Lord, we look forward to how we will learn from her, how she will learn from us, and how our family will grow together and walk in faith together. Bless us until we gather again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.